Good morning and welcome to Harbor. I'm Cricket, the pastor of care here. And as you see, we're starting a new series. It's called Ready, Set, Hope. And we're looking at different characters as they prepare for the coming of Christ, for his arrival here on earth. We're going to see, how do they get ready for hope? And how do we get ready for hope in this crazy, busy world that we live in? That's what we're looking at, the different ways we'll get to see that. And as Amy said last week, hope is scary. And all of us have at some point been let down by things and people that we hoped in, that we expected things from. But God's hope is different. His hope isn't based on pie in the sky type of thinking or just grasping it out of thin air. His is based on scripture, on words that God spoke to his people hundreds, if not thousands of years before, telling them this is what's going to happen and this is how it's going to be. And then it happened that way. So it's not something that we might hope it'll happen. It's going to happen because it's from God and he told us about it. He fulfilled it. And a way to grasp it other than that would be Christmas. We're looking at the Christmas season. And we know today is December 1st. So Christmas is coming. It will be here. Remember when you were a kid and you felt like it was forever? Christmas, Thanksgiving's finally done. December hits. Is it Christmas yet? Is it time yet? Is it? And you whined and you fussed and, you know, sometimes you feel like that now as an adult. Sometimes you still have that same excitement. But it's how many days is it here yet? Because there's a time between when you hear about the event and when it happens. There's that space, that waiting. Hope has that aspect to it, that time in between. And today's snapshot about hope, we're going to look and put the shepherds and the wise men, or the magi, under the microscope. We're going to look at their hope. How did they hope? Why did they hope? What did they have to choose in order to follow that hope? What did it cost them? Because hope does have a cost. But we need a little background first for this, to see how their pieces fit into the larger picture. Now, God had chosen Israel to represent him, to show the other nations and other peoples around who he was, what he was like, much like he chooses us to be that light for others, to shine in the darkness. And the one big thing that he had promised Israel was that a Messiah would come. There would be someone he would send to lead his people, to guide them forever. Not just for a time, but to guide them in his ways, to live as he said to live. And by the time of the New Testament, there was silence from God. He had been speaking with Israel for thousands of years, and then they kept going against him and against him and against him, and he finally put them in time out. He sent them to Babylon, 700 miles away. He had King Nebuchadnezzar come in various ways and sweep them up and take them into captivity. And then there was 400 years of silence from him. Nobody saying God spoke to them. No prophet saying this is what God wants. Silence. Just silence. And we have trouble a lot of times with just 1 minute, 60 seconds of silence. We're talking 400 years. That's a long time. But when he did finally speak, boy, did he speak. And it was loud, it was clear, there was no question it was God. And today's report with the shepherds is a number of months after he began speaking with mankind again, as we saw a few weeks ago, where he spoke to the father of John the Baptist. Now look with me as we examine God's arrival as a human on this earth. It's in Luke chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, and it starts with Jesus just having been born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, shepherds were part of the working class. They're just regular, everyday guys, like us. They don't have not real experience in the ways of the world, in travel, in money, in living in a palace, none of that. They're just regular, everyday Joes. And this report, we find them doing exactly what they do, day in and day out, every night, every day. They're out there protecting their flock, their sheep. Put yourself in their shoes. It's nighttime. There aren't any streetlights. There's no bright lights around anywhere. It's dark. Their sheep are huddled around. And these men have their clubs, their rods, and their slingshots, which aren't very good at night because you can't see too far. But just like David, they had the things that they needed in order to do that. And they're protecting their sheep. They're straining their eyes. They're listening. Are there any bears out there? Do you hear any wolves? What about lions? Because those are the things that were going to come and eat them and their sheep. They had to protect them. That's what they do. Their eyes were not on the skies. They were on the fields around them, the dark fields, looking into the shadows, trying to see what's coming. And from Luke's account, we know there were at least two. It says shepherds, plural, so it's not one, but it's at least two. And it says, and this is part of why I like the NASB, is because it tells us little details. It was their flock. So we know they were poor. If they hadn't been poor, they would have been like Solomon with his 7,000 sheep, and you know, you got this whole band of servants going out and taking care of them. No, they had to watch their sheep themselves. This was their life savings, on the hoof, on the move. But that's what they had. That was their currency. From it, they got milk and cheese. They had wool for clothing and blankets. The skins could be used for tents or cloaks to keep them warm. And of course, sheep also provided meat and sacrifices. And we know it was dark. And at that point, their hope was that nothing would come out of the dark and get them or their flock. That's why the focus was there, on the fields around them. Not on the skies. It was on their flock, looking out for what's going to get them. And then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." Now, when the Bible talks about angels, we're not talking those little chubby cherubs that you see on Valentine's Day cards. We're talking warriors dressed for battle, armed and ready. They're terrifying. You don't see anyone in the Bible yawning when there are angels around, or yeah. No, angels are scary. They're frightening. They're large. They're muscular. They're scary. And you got these shepherds who are like, "Whoa, what just happened?" They're blinded by this light. In the pitch black of night, suddenly, light everywhere around them where it shouldn't be. And while this is happening, they're speechless. Wouldn't we all be just kind of our jaws dropping? God was speaking through these messengers, speaking to ordinary, everyday people. Guys who were out in the field, smelly, stinky, poor, dirty. They're not going, the angels aren't going to a temple. They're not going to the religious leaders. They're talking to people like us and announcing this news. And that's what God is like. He doesn't always meet us on a high holy day in a place that's considered sacred. He meets us in our everyday lives, where we are, in our ordinary places, and sometimes, like with these shepherds, in extraordinary ways. And that hope of God can leave us speechless. The message of God isn't just for the elite, the acceptable, those who are already ready. It's for everyone. And that's what the angel says to them. It's for all. Not just a few over here or those who are practicing in the temple. It's for everyone. He gives it to all. And he tells them that he's been born in the city of David, in Bethlehem. Now the shepherds were good Jews. They knew what this meant. They knew the prophecies. They knew the scripture. They would know that that's where the Messiah, their hope, was to be born. And you'd think that might be enough. You know, you've got these angelic people showing up, telling them God is coming, the Messiah's been born, and then he gives them more. He says, not only that, but I'm going to give you a sign that this is true. He goes above and beyond and says, you know, you'll find him wrapped in an animal feeding trough. Just to prove that what I said is true. An animal feeding trough. And when these guys just poof, disappear, the angels are there, they say their words, and then poof, they're gone. And when it says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Who would have expected hope to arrive this way? And stranger yet, the King of all creation, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, is in a feeding trough? And that's your sign? He's in a feeding trough. He's not in a fancy cradle. He's not in a palace. He's not swaddled in silk and have servants at his every look and cry. No, he's in a feeding trough, an everyday, ordinary object used for feeding animals, holding grains and hay. And it's a good cradle. It's pretty deep, and it has sides, and they're usually made from rock. Rock, that the baby lying in it had created with his father at the beginning of time. These shepherds have to make a choice. Do they go or not? If they leave, it means their flock is staying behind them. Their whole livelihood will be left. Possibly to be stolen by bandits, have a nice barbecue with it, or the animals that they had been looking out for, had been fearing might come and attack, could come in and just tear the flock to pieces. Their choice could cost them everything. But they felt like there was no choice at all. It was clear. They had to go see it. They had to go check it out. And that's what they said. Let's go straight to Bethlehem. God didn't make a promise that their flock would still be happy and safe. They had to check it out, no matter the cost. How much is it worth us to check out the truth about Jesus? For the hope that he is who he said he is, that the scriptures are true, that what God said really is true. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to give him everything, even our lives, not just part of it, you know, the nice part, the clean part, the already acceptable part, but the stuff we want to keep hidden in the back. That, like for me, envy, jealousy, overcome parasitis, one of my favorites. We have to give that to him when we recognize it and say, God, this is what I'm feeling. It's not right. I need to give that to you and let you clean it up, because I can't. I cannot. That's not humanly possible. And I don't want to. A lot of times I don't want to. But when you feel it coming up, it's like, okay, God, I'm going to throw that your way. And he'll work with us. He'll show us, because he is gentle. He is loving. And he wants us to do that. And just like these shepherds, we need to let him have it all. They left for a time to see if it was true or not. And we see from the scriptures, they didn't know how long the baby would be there. And it says, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. These shepherds had a spectacular story to tell. And in those days, if you had two people who told the same account of an event without discrepancies, it could be used in a court of law as evidence. And these shepherds said the same thing. They were in agreement. So what they said was accepted as truth. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. He's entered the world in the form of a baby, a vulnerable, helpless baby. Now, the shepherds didn't have to share that news with the angels, but they chose to, no matter the cost. And these angels came to shepherds in their everyday, ordinary lives, people going through the routines and the rhythms. Sometimes we feel like life is boring, but we do it. We never know when God will show up, but we prepare. We do what we do every day. And the hope of God came through the birth of a baby boy, God taking on human flesh, fully human, fully God, to relate to us, to know what we go through every day. And he says, don't be afraid. I proclaim good news to you. Hope is about God meeting us in our pain, in our loneliness, God meeting us in our frustration, in our anger, God meeting us Monday and Wednesday and Friday, wanting to be a part of our lives every day. That's hope. Now, they weren't the only ones to see unusual things in the night. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we find another set of eyewitnesses. This time, they're not Jewish. They're not poor. They're not hanging around Bethlehem. And they're not shepherds. They're doing their everyday job. Instead of watching for predators, they're looking at the night skies, seeing what's out there, what's happening. And we're talking about the Magi, or the wise men. And we've all seen them on the Christmas cards with the three camels going to Bethlehem. It's one of my favorites. My husband's not too keen on it, but that's one of my favorite Christmas cards. And we don't know how many there were. We know there were more than two, because it's plural. There could have been two. There could have been 20. But let's look at it together. Verses 1 and 2 say, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Who are these guys? What do they have to do with hope? Well, we know theirs was not a quick trip. Most scholars think that the Magi came from somewhere in the Persian Empire, near Babylon, sort of modern-day Iraq, which is over 700 miles away from Jerusalem. That's a long journey. It was not quick. They had to plan, and they had to prepare. Their choice to follow wasn't just, let's get up and go. They didn't have to go right then and right there. They couldn't. They would have died. They had to prepare. And they had to get guards who would protect them. They were taking massive amounts, expensive gold and spices to go and meet this king. They would have needed guards. They'd have to find a caravan going in the right direction that would accept them and their servants who would have to help with the food, the bedding, the tents, setting them up, taking them down, building fires, everything they'd need for camping out as they made this long journey. And it could be weeks or it could be months, depending on the weather. They had to get a whole group of people organized and prepared and paid. It cost them. They had to have a compelling reason to choose to go on such a journey at such expense. So we know these guys were watching the skies because they saw the star. Who are they other than that? Well, if we look at the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel was one of the Israelites who was among that group I talked about earlier when God put them in time out over in Babylon. He was one of the royals, nobles, smart, good-looking youths from Israel who'd been captured, ripped away from his home, captured, and then trained for 3 years in the ways of Babylon in order to potentially be servants for the king who had taken them from their homeland. And as time went on, Daniel and his friends became magi. Daniel actually became the head magi. A good Jewish boy became the head of these people who interpreted dreams. That's how he became the head magi. Was a king, had a dream, and he wouldn't tell anyone what it was. No. They had to tell him their dream and its interpretation. Not just its interpretation, but what did I dream? And the magi at the time said, you know, we can't tell you. We have no idea. Only a god can do that. And the king said, okay, I'm going to kill you all. When Daniel heard about it, he pleaded with the king and said, give me some time. Let me talk to God. He talked to God. God told him what the dream was and its interpretation. And the king made him the head of the magi. Daniel had scrolls there. We know that he was reading from the scroll of Jeremiah because he knew that the time of their being put in time out was almost done. So it's likely that these Old Testament scriptures that Daniel had been passed down from magi to magi through the centuries because they were studiers. They were part king identifiers, part scholar, part astronomers. They had a lot of different roles. They were wise men, and they studied. So it's entirely possible that he read one of Daniel's prophecies, where Daniel had written that 70 weeks, which revealed that the Messiah would come, the Prince of Israel would come about 483 years after the Persian emperor gave the commandment to the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So we fast forward hundreds of years with these magi and Luke, and they've got prophecies that they could then put together as the time neared and say, hey, look at this. Then they saw a star. One of the prophecies was about a star rising up out of Israel. They had to go spend some time studying. And what does this mean? They saw the star. They had developed a theory that there was a connection between what happened up in the skies and what occurred on the earth. So they essentially saw what God said in Genesis 1, 14 and 15, when God set the lights in the heavens, the sun, the moons, the stars, and the planets. And he said it was not just to separate day from night, but seasons and years and for signs. And that's what magi were looking for. They looked for these signs in the heavens. And then they saw that star in the east. They made a choice, a decision to follow it and make those preparations. It was part of their job. The magi tended to be people who identified who was a king in all that area of Mesopotamia. And then they would go and anoint the person and say, yes, this is or is not the king. The chosen one. That was part of their job. Sometimes our hope leads to instant choice, like the shepherds. They had to go then and there, not waiting. Other times, we have to wait and prepare. And if we look at our text and we read it carefully, we see things that weren't there before. You ever do that? You read the Bible and it's like, that wasn't in there before. Where did that come from? And sometimes it's like that. You know, we know that they saw it in the east, but then they didn't. We don't know how long the star shone before it winked out. But it was such an important sign to them that they had to go. Sometimes hope will do that. It'll peek out for a while and then disappear. And do we choose to follow it, that trail that we thought was there, or not? Now, somehow these magi knew that it was a star of the one who was born king of the Jews. He wasn't made king like Herod by other men, by Rome. This king that they were looking for had been born king of the Jews. And then when they arrived in Jerusalem, they asked, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Doesn't say they followed the star. It would have led them elsewhere. The star was there in the east, and then it wasn't. They expected the king of the Jews to be in Jerusalem. It only made sense. That's where the capital was. That's where the king would be and would rule from. They didn't find him there. And they're kind of curious, but we saw his star in the east. And it's his star. It's not a star, not a bright star, not a new star. It's his star, the one born king of the Jews. It was his star. You know, and they're talking to Herod, King Herod. You know, no offense, you've just been appointed by Rome, but we're here to meet this other king, the real king. Yeah, he could have taken their heads off. But he didn't. And these powerful, rich, influential magi traveled hundreds of miles over deserts and mountains. Why? To worship the one born king of the Jews. To worship. And their stop had to stop and ask for directions. We might have been the first men in history to do that. We don't know. But their stopping and asking set off another fulfillment of prophecy that we'll see in a couple of weeks. But God's fingerprints are all over this account. Not only does he set up the star for them to see, and has Daniel and his companions taken so that the scrolls are there for the Magi to find, to put together all of the scripture. But they're further confirmation that what the shepherds said, their reports of a Messiah coming, is true. And this leads us to King Herod. They have to ask in Matthew 2, 4 through 8. Gathering together, they ask Herod where he is, and Herod gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Liar, liar, pants on fire is all I have to say about that. But the Magi didn't know this scripture. They didn't know that that's where he was supposed to be born. Why? Well, Micah, who wrote it at the same time as Daniel, was in Jerusalem. Daniel was 700 some miles away in Babylon. And apparently that scroll never made it over there. So they had to ask, because they didn't find him. They had to stop and ask for directions. They weren't given a street address. They weren't given a house number, just Bethlehem. They couldn't put it into their GPS, just Bethlehem. Okay, so we find from our scripture what it says. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country another way. Did you see that? They stepped out, headed towards Bethlehem in obedience, in choice, and the star suddenly appears again. The same star that they had seen hundreds of miles away. His star. And it leads them to the house and stands over where the child is, where Jesus is as a child. It stops there. Stars don't do that. This is God showing them, leading them as they're obedient. And they worship him. They fall to the ground. Before they open the gifts, before they present it, I mean, you've got these three strangers, these guys in odd garb, showing up to worship your baby boy. That's quite something. And they worship him. Mary had to be wondering, but she had heard from the shepherds. She had heard from the angel herself. And now there's more, affirming it. What about us? Who and what do we choose to worship? Who is our hope? What do we put our hope in? Do we allow things and stuff and busyness to steal us away from God, from the one who loves us the most? What do we hold more dear, more important than Jesus? The prophecies have shown that he is who God said he is. He is the hope of the world. He is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the one who can forgive us of sin. And our hope is built on that, built on fact. And whether hope seeks us like it did the shepherds, or it appears and then winks out like it did for the Magi, choose every day who you're going to serve. This choice, even the cost, is worth it, and it will change our lives. Our hope is spelled J-E-S-U-S. Let's pray. Father, we come before you bankrupt and empty. We have nothing to give you. We don't have gold and frankincense and myrrh, but we give you what we have. We give you our lives. We give you ourselves. And if you want from us, we ask that you would guide us, lead us in your ways. Help us to choose you. Help us to accept the cost that you want from us. We love you, Lord. Lead us. We are yours. Amen.